Looks like we have it on the screen ready to go. Okay. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, all who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult. Give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it's called Faithful and True. And it's right, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in the robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lords of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. With a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their names gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and it was the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by a sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. May the Lord add their blessing to the reading of his word. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles back to James chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 16 this morning. Okay. James chapter 1. Hebrews, James. Okay, so as we begin, let me just begin by reading verses 16 through 19 is what we're covering. "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So as we read that, let me just rephrase it in my own words. James is saying, dear brothers and sisters, don't be deceived by every good gift you receive, because it's from God. Don't be deceived. I'm sorry, there's a comma there. That makes it confusing. Don't be deceived. Every good gift is from God, the Father who never changes. He chose to save us by his will through his word, making us the first fruits of his creation. So what's James trying to tell us here about the character of God? Who's God? What do we see about God in these verses? First thing I notice, and like I said, there's a little handout in your bulletin. Take some time this week. Read the passage. Pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal the answers for yourself. But I was just going to walk through it this morning as kind of an example of what I do. So the first thing I noticed is God is the one who gives us all things that are good in our life. And if you remember back to our several sermons on testing and trials, and remember we're supposed to count it joy as we struggle, as we go through trials and suffering. And that's counterintuitive. But we've got to remember all things come from God. And he wants to work them all out for our good. Not necessarily here on this earth, but remember our home is in heaven. He's preparing his bride. Remember, Jesus said, next week we're going to do communion. Jesus said, I'm going to a place to prepare a place for you. See, in Jewish tradition, I guess I knew this, but it was reiterated this week by another pastor. You know, in Jewish tradition, the bridegroom would go away to prepare a place, and his father, he'd prepare, and then his father would tell him when he says, okay, you're ready. So I didn't know that, but then he would go and get his bride. And that's what we're seeing here is Jesus went and he's preparing a place in heaven. So his father is going to be the one who tells him, okay, you're prepared, you're ready, go get your bride. And that'll be the second coming of Christ that we just read about. So as we look at this passage, I think we're looking that God is the one who gives us all good in our life. And if we don't understand why, we're supposed to ask for wisdom. The other thing I notice in this passage, looking at verse 17, God doesn't change. There's no variation in shadow. He doesn't change his character ever. And that's why some people will say the God of the Old Testament was wrathful and vengeful because of the stories we see where he cleaned out the idolaters in the promised land. But remember, God gave him 400 years to repent. That's pretty long-suffering. The God of the Old Testament is compassionate. We see the Father. And Jesus said, you see me, you've seen the Father. It's the same heart, the heart of compassion, the heart of love. Who did Jesus stand up to? There's only one group of people. He stood up to the proud. As I read the text this morning, he said he's far off from the haughty. That caught me. I don't want to be far off from God. We have to be humble. How do we humble? We get in the Word. We let it wash over our souls. Because, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. The last one, I forgot, there's one more about God that we see here. And it's in verse 18. God is the author of our salvation. And it's through his word. His word brings salvation. His word is what convicts us that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. You know, we don't want to lose sight of who God is. Because when you see how holy he is, how perfect, he has no tolerance for evil, and you look at yourself. I remember, I'll never forget the day I read about a drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God, and the first time I left, I thought, I'm damned. I felt it. I felt like I'm going to hell. At which point, it was like, turn to Christ. Doesn't it make the gospel so much sweeter when you realize that you are a sinner and that God's perfect and you've sinned against the holy God and you told him no and you deserve death and hell? And then all of a sudden it's like, but wait, he gave his son. So that's what I see here in this text. It says, because he's brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a first fruit, born again, right? Is that kind of the picture you're getting as you read that? Is God is the author of our salvation? Just like that one song we sang this morning, I was 6 feet under. That's Ephesians chapter 2. I was dead in my sins and transgression. What can a dead person do to save themselves? Nothing. It's the Spirit of God. And how does he work? How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How important is this book? This book is what brings salvation. A prayer doesn't. Intellectual knowledge does not. If you intellectually understand that you're a sinner, you intellectually understand that you deserve death and hell, and you understand that Christ died for you, and it's all intellectual, it's going to do you no good. Jesus himself said, demons know who I am, and they shudder, and they're damned to hell. We have to be born again by his Spirit. It's a spiritual transaction. It's not, we love checklists. 10 steps to be phenomenal dad by the weekend. 10 steps to be whatever you desire, the greatest mom ever by the weekend. Like, that's what we want in America. We want it now. We want steps. But we can't create salvation. We can't create it in other people. It has to be by the word of God. That's why the word is so important. And it comes through obedience. We're going to get into more of that next week. Maybe it's the week after. But James later on is famous. James is famous for saying, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers. So we'll get into that later. So let's move on. What's the text say about us? What's the text teach us about people? These three verses say a lot about us. Number one, we're susceptible to deceit, right? We can easily be deceived. We can easily turn our attention from God's ways and make them our own. And what's God have to say about that? You know, we were talking about the stars this morning. God says his ways are so much higher than ours. It's like how far we are from the stars. You know, the sun's 93 million miles away. That's how much higher his ways are than our ways. And that's why it's so precious to be in the Word. Because if we don't, we're going to default to our sin nature, to the way of the world, to the ways of our culture. Just thinking back to last week, we looked at our culture says you're successful when you have more money. You know, you meet guys, they don't want to talk about what they do. What do you do? What are you doing? What are you doing? That's our identity. Is that really our identity? Our identity should be in Christ. Because last week he said, rejoice if you're poor, and if you're rich, be humiliated. It's like, what? No, the more money we get, the better we are. Well, that's our worldly context, and his ways are way higher than ours. So we have to be in the Word so we know his ways. The second thing I noticed is he said, every good gift and perfect gift comes from above. He says that right after he says, don't be deceived. And this all comes right after he said, when you have trials, rejoice. And we're like, what? Like, that doesn't make natural sense. When I'm struggling, when I'm in difficulty. But that refines our faith. It strengthens our faith. And don't we want faith to believe that God's going to do miraculous things? Because I think sometimes we think we can convince people to salvation. That's why God's saying it only comes by my word. It's not about your intellect, because I've heard people say that. Well, I'm not smart enough. I can't disciple anybody. I don't know enough. That's the American mentality. That's the mentality of I have to have every answer. You don't have to have every answer. I don't have every answer. I know the one who does, but I don't have it. I think that's why he also encourages us to pray for wisdom. And so we're called to be thankful. I see this as my core takeaway that he spoke to me. Okay, so oftentimes I'll tell you, guys, we need to be more thankful. So how are we going to come back next week and know? If I say, hey, were you more thankful? With that generality, yeah, probably. Yeah, I think I was. What if, but you need to get alone and ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what do you want me to do to be more thankful? And I prayed that, and I feel like God's saying, well, I want you every day to write down three things you're thankful for. And I thought about that, and then as I did more preparation and more study, and I thought of Judaism. You know, every time we take communion, what do we say? You know, we bless the bread, and we bless the cup. And I dug into that a little bit deeper because I heard it said one time, the Jews, like literally, if you get their prayer book, they have a blessing for like everything. You bless the Lord, you woke up. You bless the Lord for food. You bless him for using the bathroom. You bless him for, I mean, it's crazy, everything you bless him for. But the concept is recognizing that God is giving you everything, everything. Your health. He's giving you another day. He's giving you food to sustain you. In Jewish tradition, which is not the scriptures, it's tradition, they say you should thank God at least 100 times a day. And I found this quote on JewishFAQ.com or JewFAQ.com. It says, the conclusion about what's it mean to bless? Because we will say, you know, Lord, bless this food. But we're actually not blessing the item, and we're not blessing God. Instead, listen to what they say. The conclusion stems largely from difficulties in the translation. The Hebrew word, barach, is not a verb describing what we do to God. It is an adjective describing God as the source of all blessings. When we recite a barach, or blessing, we're not blessing God or the thing. We're blessing or expressing wonder at how blessing God is to us, how he's blessing us, how he's giving us everything. And in Jewish tradition, there's three blessings. There's blessings that are material pleasures like food, new clothes. You put on new clothes, you bless God, you thank him because you recognize that's the source. There's blessings over following his commandments. And then there's blessings over special events, both good and bad. And this is where it ties into the trials, and this is where it ties into when things are happening that don't appear good. Listen to what they said about that. It says, Barak recited at special times and events, such as when seeing a rainbow. So we're to bless God when we see a rainbow. You're to bless God when you see the king. You're to bless God when you hear good news. You're to bless God when you hear bad news. So this ties back into our trials and when we're facing difficulties. We bless God and we have joy. Why? Because we're acknowledging that God is the ultimate source of all good and evil in the universe. He's not the source of the evil, he controls it, right? He has sovereignty. When you read the book of Job, what could Satan do to Job? Only what the Lord allowed. But he allowed those things for a reason. So it says, when we see or hear something bad, we praise God as the true judge. Understanding the fact that things that appear to be bad happen for a reason, it is ultimately just, even if we in our limited understanding cannot always see the reason. You know, if you remember back to our Wednesday night study on prayer. Want to go to the next slide? Remember this list. 586 BC, the Jewish people had a promise, right? What was the promise to the Jewish people? They'd have the promised land. They'd always have a king on the throne. What happened? They were disobedient, right? How many times did they, I mean, it's very shocking language. God said, you hoard after other gods. How many times did they do that? How many times did, like, Manasseh sacrifice children to Molech? What an abomination that was to the Lord. And in response, if you read, even when there was a good king after that, he said, I cannot forget the blood of Manasseh. I cannot forget the blood of Manasseh. There was punishment. And just imagine, as we read Psalm 137, how did those people feel who were in Babylon? What did they say at the beginning of that psalm? How am I to sing? How am I to believe anything? Because look at where they were at. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. The walls were torn down. The kingdom was gone. Kingship of Israel was gone. They were carried away to Babylon. And unbelievers were brought into Israel in the glory of God. This is probably the worst one, departed from Israel. How would you have felt if you were an Israelite? Abandoned? Like God didn't keep his promise? But for us, what was God doing? What was he doing? If you remember from the prayer study, after they came back from Babylon, they never fell into worshiping another god ever again. Anybody here happy for that? I'm glad. Because this brought about the Messiah. The destruction of the temple led to the people being prepared, being purified. So you see why we bless God when bad things are happening, because we don't understand eternity. We don't understand what God's... His ways are not our ways. No one here would have voted for him to destroy the temple. What if the kingdom in America had to be destroyed for that to happen, for his kingdom and church to thrive in America? Who's signing up for that? Who's going to praise the Lord if we were invaded and overthrown? Who's going to praise the Lord if they rounded us up and sent us to China? Who's going to praise the Lord? But if that's what it takes to usher in the Messiah, you know, in context, in the moment, way we are thinking, it doesn't look like it's right. But God knew. God knew his plan. And that's where in trial and difficulty, that's how we can praise him. Okay, Lord, this isn't how I would do it. It's not what I desire. But do we trust him? Do we trust his character? Do we trust that he knows what he's doing? That's really what it comes down to, faith in the character of God, in the goodness of God, even when our circumstances aren't what we desire. So that's my challenge this week, to take this passage, reread it on your own. Pray for the Holy Spirit. You have the same Holy Spirit I do. I don't have any special insights. Pray that he would show you what to do in response. Maybe he wants you to write down 3 things you're thankful for, 10 things, 20 things. Maybe you'll see a challenge from God to do something different that I don't see there. But that's what we want to move towards. Christ said, if you love me, you keep my commands. And that's where I feel like he's moving us, to just being obedient and being in his word. Because our text this morning nailed it. He brought us forth by the word of truth. It's the word of God that saves us. It's the word of God that sustains us. It's the word of God that'll carry us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would, as we read the scriptures this week, I pray that your Holy Spirit would meet each one here, Lord, and that they would hear from you what you desire for obedience to this passage. What you desire for us to learn, to draw closer to you, to become more like Christ. That's your goal, Lord, is to prepare a bride for the day where you're coming again. We want to be ready. We want to be purified. Because, Lord, this world is not our home. This is not the final destination. You are preparing a people, a priesthood, to serve you, to stand before your throne and sing with all the people, tribes, tongues, and nations how worthy, awesome, and holy you are. Lord, just open our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would meet us as healer. I know there's hurt and there's pain and there's struggle. I pray you'd meet us there. You've promised that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. If we come to you, I just pray we'd come. Lay our burdens down. Seek your face for healing. And Lord, just show us, show each one of us what you want us to do in response to the text we studied. We understand you're the same yesterday, day, today, and forever. So as we read the New Testament and Acts and the Gospels, Lord, you're the same. Your Holy Spirit wants to heal people. wants to raise people from the dead, wants to bring salvation to thousands, millions of people. You want to live among us. We are living stones with the Holy Spirit within us. We have power from on high, not for our glory, but for yours. For you to purify your bride. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to see that. Help us to live out. Help us to share our faith, to share the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world that's chasing after other gods. Just help us, Lord. Be with us. We thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this time this morning where we could worship in spirit and truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you want to stand with me, we have our final song, Give Thanks.